look at is that he wiped out your sin debt. Look at verse 14. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. This is one of my favorite passages in all of the Bible, because it so clearly tells us what God has done. The handwriting of requirements was a handwritten document that acknowledged that the person was indebted. They were in debt to someone and they signed it. It was, we would call it, a certificate of debt. And in this case, the Bible is referring to our spiritual indebtedness. All of us owe God an unpayable debt for violating His law. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, not even one. Romans 3:11, there is none who seek after God. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. You see, God gave man a standard that He expected all of us to live by. It was called the law. And He told men that they need to keep the law. Now, if you're not familiar with the law that God gave, after the service, I want you to walk down the hallway of the church, and just down on the side wall of the hallway, you'll find a list of the Ten Commandments. And I want you to read it. And I want you to say, I've kept that one perfectly. I've never lied. I broke that one. I coveted. And I broke that one. And I broke that one. My guess is that by the time you read all 10 of them, you will have 10, I broke that one. Because all of us have broken God's law. The law that He told man to keep. Because none of us can keep it perfectly. Even if you could keep God's law, but you break just one of them, you are a law breaker. How many laws do you have to break to be a law breaker? Just one. James even says that over in James chapter 2 and verse 10. For whoever shall keep the whole law. Now James knows that nobody can do that. But there are people who are going to say, oh, I kept the law. And James says, whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, listen to this, is guilty of all. It only takes one law broken to be a lawbreaker. It only takes one lie to break God's law. It only takes one time to covet to break God's law. And because we're guilty, because we are chargeable with an offense against God, we must pay the penalty. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, the wages of sin, that's the penalty of sin, is death. Both physical death and spiritual death, or eternal separation from God. But in His death, Jesus forgave our penalty. And He erased the certificate of death that said you owed a debt to God that you could never hope to pay. Years ago, when most of us here were quite young, do you remember the song we used to sing? It was called He Paid a Debt. I had a debt I could not pay. He paid the debt He did not owe. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, all day long. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. No song ever had truer words than that one. And I love what the text says. It says, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. The cross was the instrument of death. And not only did Jesus hang on the cross, but your sins were nailed to the cross with him. And when Jesus died on the cross, your sin debt died. You don't have to pay it any longer. Well, the fourth thing that we see in the triumph of Jesus is that he defeated the powers of darkness. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. Now, the language that the Apostle Paul uses here under the guidance of the Holy Spirit comes from the practice of the Roman army. The Roman army had a thing that they called the Roman triumph. Everyone in the Roman Empire would have been familiar with the Roman triumph. When a Roman general defeated an enemy, he would bring prisoners back to Rome, and he would bring all of the spoils of war back to Rome, and he would ride at the head of his army, and he would lead his army and a procession of slaves that he had conquered in battle into the city of Rome. And those slaves, those captives, some of them would be made slaves and others would be sacrificed to the god Jupiter. Sometimes it's referred to as the victory parade. The Roman Empire practiced this. There's evidence that they practiced this for over 1,000 years. When Mary and I were in Italy, we got the privilege of being right down in the area of Rome, where the Colosseum is, and then you have the Forum that Paul talks about, where all business was conducted over on this side, and you have the Palatine Hill up here where the emperors lived, and later in history, not at the time Paul wrote, but around 400 and some A.D., they built a huge arch. It is magnificent. I should have put it in the slide so you could see it. It's a huge arch. They would march the prisoners through that arch. I believe it's the largest of all the Roman arches. And they would come down this road of triumph with all of the captives and with all of the ruins in this victory parade. One historian described that parade this way. On the day of his triumph, the general wore a crown of laurel and an all-purple, gold-embroidered triumphal toga, a regalia that identified him as nearly divine, nearly the king. Not quite, but nearly. In some accounts, his face was painted red, perhaps in imitation of Rome's highest and most powerful god, Jupiter. The general rode in a four-horse chariot through the streets of Rome in unarmed procession with his army, captives, and the spoils of his war. At Jupiter's temple on the Capitoline Hill, he offered sacrifice and the tokens of his victory to Jupiter. The triumphal procession, the triumphal victory parade, served to show the power and the might of Rome over their enemies. And now, under the influence and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul takes that very language to describe the victory of Jesus over his enemy Satan and all the powers of darkness. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. That's exactly what the Roman general did. He made a public spectacle of his captives. He triumphed over them. And now Jesus disarmed principalities and powers. That phrase, principalities and powers, is used sometimes of evil principalities and powers, and sometimes of good, of angels, principalities and powers. The context will tell you the difference. Here, it's of evil principalities and powers because Jesus made a spectacle of them. He never did that with angels. He triumphed over them. He never did that with angels. And so he triumphed. He defeated the powers of darkness. Satan thought that at the cross he had defeated Jesus. But in reality, the cross was God's greatest victory. It was at the cross that Jesus triumphed over Satan and over the powers of darkness. It was at the cross that Jesus disarmed the powers of darkness. And he took away Satan's powers, one writer said, to hold sinners to the... He took away Satan's power to hold sinners to the debt of their sins and their trespasses. No longer, because of the triumph of Jesus, could Satan hold you guilty? Could he hold you to the debt that you owed? The greatest victory in the world. And you can read the historical accounts of great victories won in wars and battles throughout the centuries. The greatest victory in the history of the world was the triumph of Jesus. And he did it for you and for me. Joachim Neander was an old German theologian who lived in the 1600s. He was also a hymn writer. He wrote over 60 hymns. We still sing at least one of those hymns. You'd be familiar with the words, "Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Praise Him, my soul, for He is thy help and salvation." But he wrote another hymn, one I've never heard sung, but the words are fantastic. It's called, "What a Victory, What a Triumph." What a victory, what a triumph. God Himself became a man, clothed Himself in human nature to fulfill His mighty plan. He through death destroyed the devil, risen now, the Son of Man. It is because of the triumph of Jesus that you and I can have eternal life. It is because of the triumph of Jesus that you and I are here today. It is because of the triumph of Jesus that you and I have an eternal home waiting for us. Now, what does all of that have to do with Thanksgiving? This coming week, we will sit down with our family and our friends, and we will enjoy a wonderful meal. And more than likely, there will be a prayer thanking God for His goodness to us, for His blessings to us. And some families will go around the table, and each person will recount a blessing. We certainly have in this country so much to be thankful for. Even though we look at our country, and perhaps our country is more divided today than at any time since the Civil War, we still live in a country of prosperity and a country of security and a country of freedom more than probably any other country in the world. We live the life that people in other countries just dream of. Our church knows that I do a lot of ministry in Haiti. I just came back from my second trip there teaching at the Bible school where I've taught for 18 years. And every time I go down, another person I know has left the country because there's nothing there. And they've said to me, "Pastor, there's nothing here for us. There's nothing here for our children." And many of them have migrated even to Canada. I was talking to one of the young men that I've known for many, many years, and he and his wife are now living in Canada. He said to me, "Pastor Steve," he said, "we've made application to come to the United States," he said, "because here in Canada, there's even problems for us. And we know if we come to the United States, it will be better for us. And I try to share with many of them when they talk to me. In fact, just on this last trip, one of the pastors came to me and said, "Pastor Steve, tell me how I can get to the United States. I want to come with my wife and my family. Tell me how I can get there." And I share with them, listen, when you come, it's very expensive to live. It's not just money, you know, growing on trees. And you've heard many good things. And yes, we do live a good lifestyle. But you've got to have a really good job. And you're going to work really, really hard. And you're going to pay a lot of money. And I tell them what my wife and I pay on a weekly basis just for our groceries. And they just stop and look at me. But with all of that, we still have the best country to live in. We have so much to be thankful for. But more than all of that, as Christians, we can be thankful for the triumph of Jesus. Can you imagine where you would be today without the triumph of Jesus on the cross? Can you imagine for a moment where you would spend eternity without the triumph of Jesus on the cross? Because of His triumph, we have new life. Because of His triumph, we have been forgiven. Because of His triumph, our sin debt has been paid. Because of His triumph, Satan cannot defeat you. It is a triumph of Jesus on the cross that makes it possible for you and for me to live transformed lives. Do you know why we should live transformed lives? If for no other reason than what Jesus did on the cross. He paid a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt He did not owe. We needed someone. We needed someone. Because we are guilty. We have a sin debt that needs to be paid. And we needed someone to take our sins away. And Jesus did that on the cross. And for those who are here today or who are listening to us over the internet, if you have never come to a place where you have recognized who Jesus is, that He is the very Son of God, the one who was predicted in the Old Testament, prophesied as the Messiah, the one who came in the New Testament to be born of a virgin, and we'll celebrate that next month as we celebrate Christmas, the one who died on the cross and took that certificate of debt that had my name on it, and He nailed it to the cross, and it died. And if you have never come to that place, and you say, I need to recognize Jesus as my Lord and my Savior, not just as a fire escape from hell, but as my King, the one who I am going to honor, the one I am going to obey, the one I am going to live for, if you've never come to that place, that's what the message of the gospel is all about, and that's what we would encourage you to do, is to simply come and say, God, I surrender all. I surrender my life to You. I accept Jesus and what He did on Calvary as my Lord and my Savior. Pray with me. Father, our prayer is for that one who hears this message but has never recognized the triumph of Jesus. They've never come to the place where they have said Jesus is the very God of heaven, that He is the one who died in my place. He paid my sin debt. He canceled my certificate of debt. And I give my life to Him. I receive Him as my Lord and my Savior. Father, touch hearts and lives today. Bring people to Jesus Christ. And on this Sunday before Thanksgiving, words cannot express how thankful we are for Jesus. How thankful we are for what Jesus did on our behalf. What he did for us. Lord, accept thankful hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.